So here we are, this last week of Colossians that we've been doing. It's like week six, and it's been a great journey for me to just preach through a book of the Bible. I've done that before, but it was different this time. There's been a few verses that we skipped kind of here and there, and really at the end of the book, we are going to skip like the last few verses of it, because it's very personal in nature. This is the book of Colossians is actually a letter, and it's meant to be a letter. And so he's writing to these, he's like name dropping all these people that he wants to greet. So that's why we're skipping all that. It's not really earth shattering. You can go read it there in Colossians chapter 4, but it's not too earth shattering. But this week we have a list of people and positions that Paul is giving instructions for. Like, so he's like, for all of you people in this position of life, here's how you ought to live a Christian life if you're trying to live a life that is Christ-like. This is how a guide for those who are living as believers in Jesus. And the interesting thing is that the list of people and the instructions that follow he gives in Colossians is the exact same list in the same order, with mostly the same instructions as he gives in the book that he, or the letter that he sent to the Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 5 in the first part of verse 6 and Colossians chapter 3 are very similar. If you read them both, you'll just get more explanation out of Ephesians. So I'm going to use both of those. Now, he goes down the list of positions of life that people have. He talks about wives first, and then husbands, and then children, and then he talks to fathers specifically, but we'll understand that as parents. And then he's talking to slaves, which we'll call employees, and then slave owners, which we call employers, all right? So that's six different groups of people, and believe it or not, I fit in all five of those categories. I miss out on I'm not a wife, okay? So that's the one category. I don't have to pay attention to the instruction there, because my dad told me, though, one day I came home from college for a weekend, and I was doing laundry, and I was cooking, and I was cleaning up after myself, and my dad's like, you'll make somebody a good wife someday. So I still do some of those things, so maybe, no, I'm not a wife. But, so these instructions are in context with the previous verses in Colossians chapter 3 that we went over last week. So we must remember that's a continuation of what he's already written. We can't just say this is it without anything. We just read this and like, well, that's just the way it is. Well, we got to remember that there's stuff before this that we have to take into context. So last week, let me just say this one more time. Last week we said these instructions that we're given for Christian living are not the determination, the thing that determines your salvation, okay? Doing these things or not doing these things does not determine your relationship with God, okay? These things are a response to your relationship with God. God loves you no matter what. God is with you. You believe in Jesus. Well done. You are a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Now, your response is to follow along on these things. Okay, so when it comes to response of what God has done for you, it can be nice to be handed a list of like do's and don'ts, all right? I like a list of things that I can do or not do, because a list can be checked off. You know, you can cross on, aha, I've done that, I can cross that off the list, I've done that. But what I don't like is rules. Okay, I like a list, but I don't like rules. I don't like rules because don't tell me what to do. You don't have any right to tell me what to do. Or worse, it's don't tell me not to do that because that's probably the thing that I'm going to do. Yeah? Anybody else? So reverse psychology really works on me. You know? Don't do that thing that I want you to do. Don't do that. Oh, I'm going to show you. I will do that thing and you will be really happy probably. In school, I was a person who talked too much during class. Probably find that hard to believe that I make a living out of talking now. I just talked. I got a social person. I love talking with my friends and and I didn't let the teacher get in the way of that, you know. I like to study hall. There was nothing else going on, man. I can make my friends laugh and have a good time, kind of be the little hub of that circle there. And really, teachers did not like that. They liked me in general as a person, but they didn't like the fact that I didn't follow that rule. And there was two kinds of teachers there, the ones that just said, you don't follow the rules, you are out, okay? Now, I went to a small Christian school here in town that was pretty rigid in structure. We had to wear ties, as boys, we had to wear ties and nice dress pants and stuff like that. We had one teacher in math, the math teacher there, she would take, this was in the time of chalkboards. A chalkboard is where they have this little white thing and you draw on it and then you can erase it, for those of you who don't know. But when they would erase that, the dust would come down on this little tray. You know what I'm talking about, those of you who are older than 35? It has this little tray. Now, she would take the eraser and just kind of keep talking about math or whatever she was talking about, and she would glide it along that little tray. She would never break. And then she'd come over to you while you were also talking, take that eraser and slap it on your black pants, all right, and see all the chalk that's on your leg. And she'd say, stop talking, and I need you to explain to your mother why you have that chalk on your leg. Yeah, she was smart. She was smart, and she knew that now I was in trouble at home. I wasn't so much trouble at school, but now I got this on my leg. But there were other teachers who would just say, out. Just get out. Out of my room, go to the straight to the office, because you are done in here. Stop talking. You have broken the rules for the last time. You are out. Now, so there was just different philosophies, I guess, on how to do that. But see, sometimes when we break a rule, it seems to remove us from the community. Okay? Now, here's the thing. This is what I want to say. These lists that we've gone through last week and the lists that we go through this week do not break us from community if we follow them improperly, if we don't follow them at all. These lists are a list of things, ideas, behavior patterns, thought life things that help us to grow in the likeness of Christ. The relationship is there. The community is here. Now, live according to these guidelines and principles. Not living according to them does not break us from the relationship, does not exclude us from community. Rather, these lists are just a process to live by, something to help us grow to be more like the image of Christ. God doesn't operate the way of the teacher who says, get out of my classroom, and nor does he operate like the chalk on the pants either. You know, I was just trying to be funny about that one, but it's true. Here at Engage, we're just trying to help you grow to be like Jesus, not follow a list of do's and don'ts, but rather give you the tools to understand what God is saying to you and help you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in your life so that you should put off this and put on that so that you can walk according to the way that God might have for you. Perhaps there are some deal breakers, but for the most part, it's up to you to listen to what God is saying to you. We're not going to tell you what list you should develop in your life. That's for you to determine with God. We're just going to help you identify that and then help you walk in that way. We want to help you live in what God is leading you to do and to be. So, as you hear the words from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, 6, what is God saying to you, and what is your response? What is God saying to you? What is your response? What are you going to do about it? Now, I have to give one more, like, walk it back kind of thing before we get into this one, because the first instruction is very harsh in our understanding. Now, we'll go through it, and I think you'll have a little more peace about it. But I'm just going to read it because it's Scripture, okay? Here's what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands. We'll come back. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. Children, Bondservants, that's employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, your employers, your boss, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, that would be employers, treat your bondservants justly, that's your employees, treat your employees justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, talking about Paul himself and the leaders that were in Rome, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then the rest of the passage to the end of the book is really just salutations to people who were in the city of Colossae. So we'll go back to the beginning of the passage, and we're going to talk to wives here for a second. Wives and women who will become wives at some day or have a significant relationship. Wives, it really sounds like you have it the worst. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, is what the whole verse says. It sounds like the worst part because in our culture, the word submit is not a word that we really like. It doesn't float very well because when we hear the word submit, it kind of means by necessity that we place ourselves under the authority of somebody else. And really, in our culture, none of us like to place ourselves under the authority of somebody else. We have a real authority problem in our culture in general. But the terms of submission, think about what it means in wrestling. If you are wrestling somebody and you submit, what's that mean? You fail. You lose. Okay? I'm out. You win. In war, if you lose, it means you submit. Or if you submit, it means you lose and the winner dominates you. In the military, submit means people outrank you and you place under yourself under their authority. So submit sounds like a loss, doesn't it? When we submit to somebody or something, it feels like we're losing. And even worse, throughout history, maybe even some of it because of this verse, the submission, women have suffered unbearable circumstances at the hands of men in the name of submission. Even in Christian homes, our track record is not good. And in this day and age, in our culture, we bristle at the idea of submitting to authority, any authority really, but specifically wives submitting to their husbands. We're going to get to husbands in a minute, okay? So they don't get off scot-free, all right? But let's just think about submit for a second. Does submit mean be a doormat? No. I need more response from everybody, not just the wives here. Does submit mean be a doormat? No. Okay. Submit in this case means to willingly place oneself under the leadership of another. Does it mean that the husband is smarter? Well, we need more than that. Come on. We know. Does it mean the husband is smarter? All right. Does it mean the wife is incapable? Does it mean that the wife must take whatever the husband gives her? Come on now, you got lots of no's coming here. Does it mean the wife should suffer physically and emotionally at the hands of her husband? No. Resounding no on that, absolutely not. But it does mean that in the God-ordained marital union, following biblical principles, the wife would willingly place herself under the leadership of her husband. Okay. Hang on to that, all right? Now let's talk to husbands for a second. Husbands, because really you have it worse. He says, Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That's simple enough. Do not be harsh. Do not deliver undue strength. Men in general, not always, but in general are bigger, stronger physically than women. In a moment of harshness, it's easy to do harm. But the Ephesians passage, remember I said the Ephesians passage follows along almost identically with Colossians, but there's fuller explanation for these. So let me read the Ephesians passage to you for the husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. So husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? What did he do? Huh? Gave himself up. What, Adam? He died. He died for her. He died to himself. He loved the church enough to die for her. He gave up his entire self, his whole being, for the sanctification, for the well-being, for the betterment of the bride, the church. Husbands, you must die to yourself in order to love your wife. Does this say anything about husbands being stronger, enforcing their will, dominating their wives? Come on now, give me some no's here. Does it say anything about dominating the wife? No. Does it say anything about husbands laying a hand on their wife? No. Is there any allowance for the husband to control his wife through threats and verbal abuse? No. What's the command? Love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her completely. That's the instruction for Christian living. So when you get married and you want to have a Christian marriage and you want to grow in the likeness of Christ, this is what it looks like. Husbands, you die to self. And wives, submit to a husband that has your best interest in mind. How easy would it be for a wife to submit to a husband if she knew that he had continually died to himself? In effect, then, it's mutual submission. Both partners submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, 21, and to each other. Husbands, wives, submit and sacrifice for the other. Children, how many children do we have in here? Okay, you all have moms and dads, I know. Everybody's a children in here, all right? Now, maybe your parents have passed, but you are a child, somebody's child. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. All right, kids, just do it, all right? Not because mom said so. Isn't that what they say? Because I said so, all right? Children, obey because it pleases the Lord. Don't do it because dad gets mean and angry if you don't. Do what they say because you honor your father and mother. That's one of the top 10 commandments. Honor your father and mother. There's a promise with it. So that you may have long life. That's back in Exodus. Because if you don't, well, they brought you in the world. They can take you out. Okay? They'll make another one just like you. And I've got bad news for all the kids in the room. Like I said a minute ago, you never stop being children. Always, always honor your father and mother. Your relationship changes with your parents as you get older, but the command does not stop to obey your children and or obey your parents and honor them. Now, parents, he talked specifically to fathers. This was a very male-dominated society, and I think fathers can do this thing, this instruction that he gives, but let's talk about parents in general. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So, encapsulates both parents here. Don't provoke your children. In the Ephesians passage, it says, don't provoke your children to wrath. I think one of the things that parents we can do to provoke our children is to be inconsistent with them. And I mean by inconsistency is when is like when a child does something that's borderline wrong, but also borderline really funny. You know what I'm talking about? It's probably inappropriate. They shouldn't do that. But man, can't help but laugh at that. But see, what happens is they do this behavior and you're in a good mood this time and you laugh at them or with them. But you're in a bad mood the next time and you whack them on the butt or whatever you do, put them in timeout. That's inconsistent. So the child does not learn the proper response to this behavior. Every time I do this, I get this response from mom and dad. Does that make sense? That's consistency. Every time I go and touch the TV, I mean, some people don't touch the TV. Well, sometimes it's okay, but this time I got hit for it or I had to go to timeout. All right? That's wrath producing for children. Inconsistency, it's aggravating. So don't discourage your kids with inconsistency. Here's another one that drives kids nuts. It's not trusting parents to not make fun of them, particularly in public, all right? Or I should say, it's not trusting your dad to not preach about you in a sermon, all right? They're up there. Hi, girls, love you. Because why'd you have to tell that story, Dad? No, in public, around other people, especially when their friends are around, don't tear your kids down. Don't tell their friends the terrible things that your child has done. Build them up. Build them up. And guess what, parents? This never ends. Always build your kids up, even when they're adults. Now, sometimes building them up means not enabling them for some of the self-destructive things that they're doing, but keep building them up nonetheless. Now, I want to move on to employees. It says bondservants. Now, this is the longest portion here. So if you are in the work field, if you have a job or something, this is for you and for those who intend to get jobs and you're growing up now and getting education now. Actually, you could apply this to students. Students, do this and you're going to do well in school. Bondservants, obey everything. Those who are your earthly masters, your bosses, your teachers, or whatever, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So if you have a job or a volunteer position or helping someone or a student, or work the thing that you're doing, work that to the best of your ability. And this is not your opportunity to make $1 million, but rather this is an opportunity to show the faithfulness of God in your life. And he talks about not doing things by way of eye service. Now, what does that mean? Well, when I was in college, I worked excavating during the summers. I had a job where we were just basically digging giant ditches and putting pipe in the ground, and we covered over. You know, that was it. And when I would do whatever the foreman told me to do, okay? But sometimes the foreman would leave, and I don't know what the foreman would do when he left, but he would leave. And while he was gone, then it was like the whole, well, cat's away, the mouse will play. You know, the mice will play, and everybody suddenly took smoke breaks. Not me, I wasn't smoking. But I was like, I didn't really have anything to do because I wasn't chewing then. And I don't chew now either, but I mean, like I wasn't doing those things that they would do. Sometimes we'd get a little work done, you know, we'd put another piece of pipe in the ground, but it got a lot more relaxed when JR was gone. But we'd see his truck coming off in the field like, hey, quick, get back to work. JR's coming. All suddenly the track hoe fired back up and we're just digging away. Not that I don't think he didn't notice there was only one piece of pipe put in the ground the whole time he was gone, but that's eye service. Wanting to please the foreman. We're just doing this job to make the guy happy, so get off our back. We wanted to look good in front of him. That was our only goal. When you work that goal, it's a very empty goal because that's the only pleasure you're going to get. If the foreman says great, great. Nobody else cares. But your goal should be to work heartily as if for who? For the Lord. Not for the foreman. Not for the boss. Not just for your teachers. Not for your to look good in front of your friends. You do it as if for the Lord, as if you were in service for the King himself. I'm doing this job and I'm going to do it as good as I can because it's not just the foreman that's going to see it. Is God himself. He's watching me now. So then there's this last one for employers, people who have people working under them. Masters, treat your bondservants, your employees, justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we don't have slavery like we used to in America. Modern-day slavery still exists, but not in the same way as it did 150 years ago. But in this, we'll say the employer and the people were dependent upon a job from you. So be fair, employers. Be just. Know the pecking order, because you're not the top dog in the system. You might have a few people working under you, but you're not it. You have somebody above you. That's a master. That's God. He's above you. So then to round out the passage, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it and thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So pray. He's just saying pray. You know, just that's an instruction for Christian living. Pray. You can pray for other people. Pray for yourself. Be in prayer to God just to enhance your relationship with God. That's a communication, two-way street. You lift up your prayer, talk to him, he talks back to you, and you listen. Be wise, that's the next one. Walk in wisdom. So verse 5, chapter 4. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. So make good decisions. Be wise and be thoughtful. Speak graciously. Let your speech always be gracious. Season with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then the last one, speak kindly. Make your words tasteful. You know, he says, season with salt. How many of you like salt? You need to pour a little salt on your food because it makes it taste good, right? Make your speech taste good to people so that people want to hear you speak, so they want to communicate with you. Don't be pissy all the time, all right? No one wants to be around you when you like that, because your words and your voice is harsh. Season it with salt so people want to be around you and be gracious. And so we're just going to wrap up that Colossians series with that. And again, it's more verses, but it's personal in nature and a lot more meaning for the reader and the writer. Not great content for a sermon. So we're going to close this time together in our series we're going to share in Holy Communion. And we share in communion in what's called an open table. It means everybody's invited to participate. It doesn't matter what church you belong to or what church you grew up in. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if your grandma goes to a different church. It doesn't matter if you have family members who are in prison or in trouble. We had someone say not too long ago, this has happened downstairs. Somebody said they were surprised that we're a church because we were in the Play Cafe as midweek. Like, oh, this is a church? I can't come to a church. My sister's a lesbian. They're like, well, that doesn't have anything to do. Your sister's welcome to come to church too. Like, we want everybody's welcome, okay? So other people cannot dictate whether or not you're worthy or you're able. Everybody is welcome to the table. The only thing that we ask is that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't believe that Jesus is your Savior, you're not sure yet, then just hold off for a bit and learn more. Walk with us a little bit longer until you can kind of make that decision or say with sincerity that you believe in Jesus as your Savior. So receiving communion is another one of our responses to God's love for us. It's a sign of a covenant. It's an agreement between you and God. So as you take the bread and you take the cup, you're saying to all of us around here and you're saying to God that I believe in Jesus and I take his sacrifice, the breaking of the body and the blood, the spilling of the blood, and I take that sacrifice and I put it within me. So I just ask of you to treat communion with respect that it deserves, trusting God and believing in Jesus. And as we take communion this morning in particular, I want you to think about what the covenant is that you are making with God today. Perhaps there's been something in the series of Colossians that's kind of piqued your interest or sparked your curiosity or put a little twinge of guilt in your heart, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in that way. And so I'm just going to take just the general themes of each one just to maybe trigger your memory a little bit, because what has God said to you along this time that you can make a response and renew a covenant that you might have with God? We learned that it's God who qualifies us to be in relationship with him. We can't come to Him on our own. We'll never make ourselves good enough to deserve His love for us. God is the one who qualifies us to be a part of His heavenly family. We receive the inheritance of eternal life. We don't earn it or deserve it. We also discovered that Jesus is superior to any other type of faith or thinking that is out there. Like we talked about generic kinds of faith. We saw that the quality of Jesus is preeminent, and nothing can replace Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. There's no formula that can magically replace Jesus, and everything else is just a generic substitute and will always leave us wanting more and being disappointed. We talked about being fooled by deceitful philosophies that the world provides for us, that people had in those days and people have yet today, is deceitful things that looks like truth, but it's not truth. And the only truth that we have and can compare to is Jesus Christ Himself. We discussed the fact that we can't earn our relationship through Jesus Christ, and we can't just follow the law and hope that legalism would bring us into a relationship with Him. We don't deserve it. We just live within God's grace and mercy. But that doesn't give us license to sin. Instead, we live in liberty. And then last week, we talked about the response that we have to God's grace is to put off some old habits and sins and bad character qualities and put on new ones. Put on new, not new sins, new good activities and good behaviors and character qualities that look like Christ. And then we said, put off, put on, and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this week was just more of those instructions for living in the way of Christ, to try and live as Jesus would have us live in our families and in our workplaces. So what is God saying to you? Where's your leading edge of growth, in particularly in discipleship? What is the Holy Spirit prompting in you? So as we take communion today, you will ratify a covenant with God. And whenever there was a covenant, it was an agreement with God and God's people. And it would go something like this: I promise to make you my God. I promise to make you Lord over my entire life with nothing in the way of that. And then God promises to provide for you. We say, God, we're your people. And God says, yes, you are my people. So what are you giving over today? You don't have to say it out loud. It's just between you and God. If you want to tell us about it, that's fine. But what is the thing God is leading you to do, or the thing, the person that God is leading you to become, so that you will take another step in being closer to Jesus Christ? Let us pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity to share in this holy meal together with our family gathered here today. I thank you that you have guided us through a period of time of connection and being a part of this series in Colossians and learning about what you might have for us and what you would like for us to do and become. And so as you have worked in my heart over these days and weeks to trust in you completely and fully, to just simply be and allow you to be my identity, that you have worked in the lives of so many others around here. And so we come together to ratify this covenant between us and you. And we ask that you bless it in Jesus' name. A couple thousand years ago, when Jesus was with his disciples for a supper, a meal together, we call it the Passover meal. After the supper was over, he kind of broke tradition. It was a several thousand year tradition that every year they would do it. But he broke tradition, and he took bread after the meal was over. And he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Every time you take of it, do it in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup, and he poured it out. And he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. Every time you take of it, do it in remembrance of me. And so when we take of this, we do it in remembrance of Him, reminding ourselves of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the broken body, the spilt blood, represented here in bread and juice. And when we take of this, we do it. We remember what he did for us. And we also ask ourselves, what are we going to do in response for him? So God, we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon this gift of bread and cup, that you may work within it so that it may be the body and blood of Christ, broken and spilled out, poured out for us, so that we, as we partake, we are given spiritual nutrition to go out and be who you created us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.